morning, speaking of which, to get involved in, we have a teaching that I want to begin this morning in chapter 3 of Ephesians, and I've titled it Spiritual Living. And of course, spiritual living entails one of the things that Paul's going to deal with is finding hope and living the reality of that hope. He lays out a foundation in this chapter of what is to be one of the most important prayers in the New Testament, according to Charles Hodge, who is a Greek scholar of the time past. And speaking of which, he says there in chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, is one of the most powerful prayers that every believer should pray daily as to the Lord's Prayer that's mentioned in Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter. So this is a very important prayer. I have a favorite. This is one of them. And then Psalm 91 are two of my favorite prayers to pray. And yet, as we begin here this morning, we got to see the foundation for why he would say such a thing. So this morning, I'd like you to follow along, please, as I'm going to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, as laying out the foundation for what we're going to continue to learn in this particular chapter. So beginning this morning, follow along, please, as I read chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory." Father God, we pray this morning that your word would be anointed to our lives. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth. Make it plain and simple that we might apply these truths personally in our own life and circumstance, that we would make choices that would glorify you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. And church, once again, if you agree, say amen. Before we begin our study of the text this morning, I'd like to point out a few things. First of all, this chapter is one of those that we could spend several weeks, at least three anyhow, and I probably will. But the primary emphasis that the Holy Spirit has led me to zero in on is living truths that bring about dynamic ministry in our lives, an ongoing ministry of our life. The Lord is so desiring for an outflow of that dynamic ministry in the church or the body of Jesus Christ today, something that is lacking without the Christian world obtaining the Holy Spirit's work in their lives. Too often they've brought something else in to say, this is what will do it. But today, we see a declining of believers that are following after God. And I believe one of the key, principles that are missing is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul's going to be mentioning that over and over. But the Lord is so desiring to have that outflow of his ministry in our lives, not just a quick spurt that fizzles out, but a continued flowing of the reality and stability and the presence of the Holy Spirit working in his church. God is interested in you, and the word of the Lord to you today is that God wants us all to be secure in him. Our text is actually divided up in what Paul is saying into three separate realizations of these truths. And the first one is, it's on your outline based on the Roman numerals. Number one is the preparation for our spiritual life, and that is what God has done for our past. Roman numeral two will deal with the pathway for our spiritual life, what God is doing for us presently, right now. And three, the provision for our spiritual life, what God is wanting to do in us and in the church of Jesus Christ. And so this morning in verse 11, if you'll notice something, he says, according to the eternal purpose, underline eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what the Father God accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And guess what? It's an eternal purpose. It's not something that's a flash in the pan. It's not something that was for a moment. And you know, it's interesting to me that I've been a pastor for several years now, at least a few that I can remember. And yet what I've realized is that there are those times where people say, well, the Holy Spirit is not for today, the gifts are not for today, the miracles are not for today, and all this other stuff. Garbage. I don't see a scripture in the Bible that says that these things are not for today. What I see is scripture in the Bible saying these things are now, and the Lord says that they're forever. So they're forever. That work of God's Spirit is part of the Trinity that we're missing sometimes. And I remember in the early days, and I have to confess that there have been times as I've gone on, and the theological statements and understandings and so on, people try and say that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians was talking about that the gifts of the Spirit have now been set aside because they're childish things. Well, if they're childish things, we need miracles. We need healing. We need deliverance. We need the power of God. And it's not just put away. As a matter of fact, what it meant is that the church put it away, not God. God is still wanting and able and willing to work in a mighty way if we'll just let him. We had a man in our church not too long ago that was diagnosed with cancer. And it was pretty serious, and he was set up for surgery. He actually was going to take the surgery, but my wife and I went over to see he and his wife and prayed for them. And because I had joined them in marriage, I felt very close, and we prayed that God would work through this surgery, and he did. But yet, we wanted to make sure, hopefully and prayerfully, that there would be a complete removal of the cancer because he was given a 50-50 chance. And so we took the 50-50 chance and said, let's make it 50% and plus that God could do this. So we prayed. And guess what? Well, you might know the story because I also prayed in front of the church, as I mentioned names without details. And yet the reality is God did a mighty work. He not only had it removed, the doctor said afterwards it was 100% removed. And he says he was surprised. He says there's got to be some residuals, so he keeps getting tested. And every test turns out that there is no cancer in his body whatsoever. So I believe you could say, well, that was the miracle of surgery. No, the doctor really would say that it was not only his great surgery skills, but something else intervened in light of all of that. And yet God has. And so Paul says, but there's a purpose of God. He has a purpose. And what is that purpose? It's eternal. It's not ending, it is now. It was for the church then at Ephesus. It's for the church today. It's for your life and my life today. So we need to grab a hold of the things we're going to be learning, starting the basis of that foundation in these first 13 verses where he's going to lay out one of the most powerful prayers we have in the New Testament. And yet something that we as believers should grab a hold of. But notice in verse 12. And then he says the results of what we're going to learn in this foundation, in whom we have boldness, would you say boldness? And he says, and access, would you say access? And then he says, with confidence, would you say with confidence? And how is it? Through faith in him, would you say faith in him? Well, that's a pretty powerful declaration, because you see, there's times in our life where we lose that boldness, where we lose that access, where we lose that confidence, where we lose that reality of that faith in him working as a reality in our daily life. And those words are extremely important. And because yet what Paul would say here in verse 12, according to the Greek, it would read, we have this in him. We have it. It's available. It's here. And it's part of his eternal purpose. So what are we doing with it? Well, we get discouraged. We get losing our confidence. We get sidetracked. We get the devil beating us over the head, and we feel like, well, I can't believe, because maybe it's not going to happen, and I'll be disappointed. You know, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. It's what God thinks. And we need to be replacing this head of ours with the mind of Christ on some of these issues. It's not about popularity. It's not about the latest concert, but it's about the Word of God, and it's ever living. And it's ready to produce for us what God has intended all along. The Ephesian believers had lost the vision and lost this reality. So Paul is there, but yet the reality is Paul's in prison, literally. I'll come back to that in a moment. But he's going through his circumstances, but it's not stopping what he's about to do. In Revelation chapter 2, don't turn there. I got other scriptures to look at this morning, but in verses 1 through 7, Jesus speaks to the church at Ephesus, this same church. And he tells them, you've done a great job. You do a lot of wonderful things. You test those who say they're apostles and they're not. You do a lot of good things, but there's something I have against you. And nevertheless, this is what I hold. You have left your first love. And you know, as I think about that, it's incredible. You left your first love. Yeah, what have you gone after? Bible talks about strange flesh. The Bible talks about a strange appetite. The Bible talks about strange things that don't belong with God. And I used to do marriage counseling. I don't so much anymore, but in the training for that, I realized that people start off with this love, and then somehow they lost it. What happened? And what happened is terrible sometimes as to what happens. But we lose that love. We lost that love and feeling. I remember in the days I grew up, and there was a song. I'm not going to sing it for you, but you probably heard it. But some of you did. Some of you, what's he talking about? And so, but they lost their loving feeling, and that is for God. I remember when I first came to Christ, and I was part of the Jesus movement, and Pastor Chuck was teaching us one prophecy after the next, and I was so excited. I mean, we would go out street witnessing everywhere we went, go to a restaurant and hand out tracts. Go wherever we get kicked out, we did. And we put them on people's windshields. I still do that every once in a while if I've got some with me. And because you never know what's going to work and what's going to happen. And so sometimes we have these little tracts back there. You can ask for them. The ushers might have them buried in one of the cabinets. But it talks about God. And I remember these little white things we had made up in a little tract. And I used to put them out there everywhere. We'd actually get them sent to us in the mail that somebody prayed the sinner's prayer and received the Lord and sent it to us. And we would send them a Bible. We would send them literature to help them. But the Ephesian believers had lost their vision. And how did they lose their vision? We're going to see this morning how it can happen and how we can fix it. But church, it not only happens to them, but it happens to the churches of today as well. We somehow lose that. So how does one lose their first love? It's not Paul who lost it. Oh, gosh, no. Paul lets us know his companion is that hope in God. He found that hope, and it's real to him. And that realness needs to take place in our hearts today. And I have to confess to you, there's times where I misplace some of those things in my life, too. Things I get hit by the devil, and the devil just makes me think that, oh, this and that and the other, and we lose perspective, we lose sight. But yet, every week, when I start to feel that, all of a sudden, I go into the Word of God. See, I've got an advantage you may not have. I spend many hours a week studying stuff I've studied for years and years, but I study it again. And as I'm studying it, God speaks to my heart and gives me that confidence once again. And that's why I can come out and share God's Word. But the good thing is I do it twice a week because, see, I teach twice a week, so I'm studying for all of that. In studying, you say, well, you should already know that. And people say, well, you've got the Bible outline. Yeah, I do. And I did it on my own through the years of studying and years of preparation and years of teaching. But that doesn't matter because I got to hear it again and again and again because things get in the way. So there's a list out called Top Things People Lose or Misplace. So whether you've lost that love and feeling or you've lost hope, I want to speak to you about that this morning. But I want to give you these things because they're really kind of interesting. And one of them, the top thing that people lose or misplace, number one, is parking spots. In fact, it's so funny because I've lost those parking spots too. And it just happened to me the other day. I parked my car and I got out and I wasn't thinking. And I just went into the store where I was going and I came out and I went, where did I park? I forgot. I parked over there before. Oh, it's not there. But I got my wife's Jeep, and it's a big red vehicle, sits up above everything, and I'm looking for the red vehicle. And I thought, how embarrassing if I go up and I ask somebody, hey, do you know where my wife's Jeep is? That could be terrible. And one time I remember I was at Brea Mall, and I parked under the parking structure mall portion, and I went inside, and I walked around in the store, and I'm telling you what, I was all confused. I had gone around. Sometimes they move the stuff around, you know, the guy's department over there, and the women's over there, and this over there, appliances over there, and they move it. And then I'm going around in circles. By the time I walked out, I go, uh-oh, where did I park? I know it was underground. So how am I going to tell somebody it's not out here, it's underground? And yet, sure enough, I went walking around, and I went walking all over the place until I took the little thing that makes the horn honk, and fortunately it was working, and I had the horn honking, and people thought, oh, they're being broken into. No, I was just looking for my car. And so, parking spots. Number two on the list is passwords and usernames. Oh, my gosh. And, you know, this is so funny because just the other day, well, actually, not just the other day. I do this somewhat often because some of the subscriptions that I have, they make you change the password because of break-ins and stuff like that. And they make you change it every 30 days. And I change the password and the username. I'm going, oh, what was that? And I've got notes all over. I've got a notebook that is probably close to 2 inches thick. And it's all filled with papers of the last times I change it. And then I go through it. I go, did I use that? Now, what I've learned is I got to date these pieces of paper because I don't remember. And sometimes I forget. I got a computer right now. I had to completely, in fact, it was one I use in the office here. Thank God I've got another one at home. And it's a Mac. And I used to know how in the PCs, how I could get in there and somehow find it. But I can't find anything inside the Mac. It's got to be on the outside screen that you got to work with. But we have a man in our church that's his company. That's what he does. And he says, oh, Dave, he says, let me help you. And I says, too late. He goes, what are you talking about? I says, because I wiped it out. I wiped out the whole computer. He goes, how'd you do that? I go, on purpose, because I figured out if I wiped it out, I could reload and I could start all over. But now I can't. And he goes, bring it to me, I'll fix it. So passwords, usernames, number two. And it happens a lot. Now, some people say, well, I just think of something, I'll always think of it. Yeah, so do the thieves. They think of it too. And believe me, I've been broken into. In fact, one of the credit bureaus, I think 2 years ago, one of my files got broken into. They had my Social Security numbers and everything else. My life was threatened by these crazies, and I had to turn it over to the FBI to tell them what they were threatening me with. And I said, you know, so this is scary stuff in our world today, the passwords and usernames. So I'm trying to be more careful. Now, if I ever lose the paper I got it all written on, I'm really in trouble. But television remotes is number three. In fact, in our home, it is so hilarious. There's only my wife and I and the dog. But we both believe that our dog, Gigi, takes the remote and takes it somewhere. We're sure of it. But usually I'll find it in the kitchen where she was. And yet, she's not in this service. I can say this now. I didn't say it in the last service. Okay. So, she's back there with the kids. Don't tell her. But the television remote just happens to walk off and disappears. But it's number three on the national list. Number four are phones. And by the way, I found a phone in the church just recently. Turns out it was Pastor Todd's, and it was sitting over there on a little shelf. I go, Todd, somebody left their phone in here. Oh, well, that's mine. You know, we leave our phones. And I'll tell you what's number five. Now, I think this is mostly applying to the female side of things, hair accessories. They lose curlers. They're always looking. What happened to the rest of my curlers? My wife is always saying, there's so many curlers that fit in here. Where are they at? I go, I don't know where they're at. What do you think? I need them? For what? But no, hair accessories, brushes, all of it. You know, women, you've got a real issue going on there. And it's made the headlines on top things people lose or misplace. Okay, here's the number one. Number six, socks. Socks disappear. They're misplaced all the time. As a matter of fact, I read a sign one time that says 99% of my socks are single, and you don't see them crying about it. And so, but yeah, that speaks volumes. But I got socks. My wife says, you know, I was folding your socks, and do you know where the other ones are? And I go, no, you don't? And she goes, I don't know where they're at. And I go, I don't know either. And maybe the washing machine ate them. And if the washing machine didn't eat them, the dryer eats them. But somewhere they're gone. One of these days, when the rapture takes place, somebody's going to come to my house and find all those socks that are missing. I don't know where, but they're missing. But keys. Oh, number seven. Keys. Oh, my goodness. Keys. You know, we have a lost and found in our church. Do you know that? Some of you have left your keys. And all you got to do is talk to one of the ushers, because we had so much stuff in the lost and found, they had to take it out of here and put it in a storage area right next to it's an area right next to our main lobby there. But you'll have to have an usher get over there if you say, I'm missing keys. Well, maybe you left them at church. But if you had a Ferrari, you wouldn't leave your keys here. I can tell you, because I have a son-in-law who has one, and those keys are guarded. Number eight, purse, wallets. Now, that's really funny. I know never happened to any of you, right? But yet, I carry a day timer. Well, it's kind of cumbersome, but I got my whole life in there, because I got ID cards for all these things that I have to have and security issues, and I've got sometimes money in there, a little shy now, but I got checkbook, credit cards, everything's in there. So I was in Corona purchasing something, and so I don't know what happened, but it turns out I must have set it on the back of my car, because I got home in Chino Hills at the time, And I didn't pay attention, because it's kind of hard to carry around, so I always sit it someplace, or I give it to my wife to put it in her purse or whatever. But it's a 3x5 size. And so all of a sudden we get a phone call, and Debbie says, Dave, there's somebody who found your wallet, your day timer. I go, no, it's right over here. And I look, it's not there. I go, but it's always there. And I said, let me talk to them. And so they told me, they said, we saw you, we believe, in Corona, and you turned, and when you went around the corner, this thing flew off your car, and it landed in the middle of the street, of four lanes going both ways, and we actually got out and picked it up, and we're calling you. I go, you're kidding. No, we got it. And they go, if you'll come out, we'll give it to you. I says, I'll come out with a reward. And was there any money in it? So, because I'll give you a reward. And they said, we don't know. We didn't look inside. So I went out there and got it, obtained it. I go, wow, I got to quit using that thing. But no, I'm using it again. Do I leave it around? I'm more careful. But purses and wallets. And number nine are pens. Pens are incredible. And they make that list. In fact, just the other day at the bank, because I have this habit, because I have the banking deposits for the church at times, and I have banking deposits personally, and I got to transfer funds and different things like that. And so I was having the girl, the teller, fill out the form. She goes, well, you got to sign it. And I go, you got a pen? Well, there were pens at the table, but I don't use those, the ones with the chains on them. I probably should. But she let me use her pen. And then I took her pen and I stuck it like I do in my pocket. This isn't her pen, by the way. This is mine. And she goes, oh, sir. She goes, Pastor Dave, can I have my pen back? I'm like, okay, yes, you got it. Excuses. Now, see, I have excuses. See, some people say, well, the reason all of that, I fit in a lot of those things, because I have senior moments. And in this church, we got some seniors in here. I'm sure you have those senior moments. But there's distractions. But see, I've been diagnosed by the VA that I have post-traumatic stress at 50% level. So the reality is, one of my problems is I forget things a lot. So, in fact, I have trouble remembering my wife sometimes. No, I'm only kidding. Of course I'm kidding. I know who my wife is after all these years, 48 years, or 49 years, going to be in October. And so I better know who she is. And so the reality is PTSD sets in, and I go, and my wife says, you can't use that on me. And I go, okay, well, I forget. But that's one of the problems. So we can lose a lot of things in life, and life will go on. Things will still be okay. So how do we go about, though, when we lose hope? And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, because we do. But what if we're losing heart or lacking hope? In fact, what about those times when we're losing confidence in our lives and we're finding it's hard to believe that things will take a turn for good? when everything seems to be going haywire for us? What about those times where we've experienced one defeat after another, and it just seems like one happens right on top? In fact, I was counseling somebody the other day, and they told me all these problems were going on, and they went from one problem to the next one to the next one. I go, hold on here. Let me write these things down. And so I put a whole list together, and I go, wow, that's a lot. That's a lot of things that are happening. I go, you know, have you ever heard the saying? They go, what? Like, I'm going to give them some real spiritual moment. And I says, when it rains, it pours. And so, yeah, when it rains, it pours. And we've been having a lot of it in California lately. In fact, the weather service doesn't even know what's going on. I mean, they're trying to figure out, okay, is this some kind of phenomena? I was reading some scientists were talking about maybe the Earth has shifted its axis and all of these things. And now they're saying we're going to have rain until spring this year. They're all mixed up. But yet, weather can affect us all. So if you're living up north, then you got an excuse, because you go, my wife was telling me, we've had so much rain. And I go, yeah. She goes, I'm feeling kind of down. And I go, oh, that's that syndrome. If you lived up in Seattle, that's what they put up with. No wonder they're all depressed. But you got people that are losing their mind, losing that confidence, growing discouraged. We even have pastors, by the way, that have taken their own lives. Now, thanks be to God, I didn't know either one of them very closely, but I knew them. And yet, it is the most recent phenomena. And yet, pastors, well, how could you take your own life? What for? I mean, I didn't lose my life in Vietnam. I certainly don't want to lose it on the streets, and I don't want to lose it by my own taking of my life. But they grow discouraged, and they get down, and they get depressed. So, it's believing what God has done for us is in the cure. Believing what God has done for us. Would you say that? Believing what God has done for us is the cure. And we're going to see that this morning as we begin this, the preparation for our spiritual life in chapter 3 of Ephesians. And Paul begins right there in verse 1. And he says, for this reason. Now, okay, for what reason? Got to ask yourself that. Well, we got to go back then to verse 21 and 22 of the previous chapter, chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. Paul says, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And what he's talking about is the church of Jesus Christ. Remember, in Ephesus, you had a few different groups of people. You had the outright heathen, and they were considered as the Gentiles. They were heathen. And then you had those of the covenant of Israel. They were the Jews. And they had a covenant relationship with God. And so they were considered spiritual of their nature under that covenant. But then you had these Gentiles who were looked down upon by the Jews. But the Gentiles who received Jesus Christ, became born again, became believers in Christ, they became a new person in Christ. They had a new birth. We had a new birth when we came to Jesus Christ. We were born again, right? So when we were born again, we left out heathenism, prayerfully, and we became a believer. Well, we were put into this position as a new person in Christ for the first time ever that believers would have the Holy Spirit come into their heart. You see, that was not capable with the Jews and not possible. For the Jews, as I shared before, they had a temple, and they couldn't even go up to where the Holy of Holies existed. Only the high priest of Yom Kippur could go there, and he would have to take his sacrifices. And if he wasn't perfectly righteous and something was wrong, he was dead at that moment coming into the presence of God. And he had a rope tied around his ankle. They could pull him out because nobody could go in there. Can you imagine a pile of bodies in front of the Holy of Holies? Because everybody was unrighteous. So the high priest could go in. Only this one time. So the Jews would look upon that and they go, that's not possible to come into the presence of God. They can't even say his name. As a matter of fact, they call it the name. I have Jewish friends and they write to me sometimes, and they're spiritual people. One of them had been a rabbi, and he writes to me, and he never refers to God. He always refers to his name. In his name. They can only say his name. So we call his name, we try and pronounce it, but actually you can't pronounce it. You think you can, but it's not real. And some say, well, isn't that Jehovah? Well, actually, Jehovah is not even the correct translation, but we use it so commonly people have heard the name Jehovah. But that's really not the name of God. So the name of God, they couldn't even come around. So Paul says, wait a minute. You Christians, you are the ones that God has come into your life. Ephesians 1:13 says, after you heard the word of truth of the gospel of your salvation, you believed. When you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit dwells in us. Would you tell the person next to you, say, you, as born again, God's Spirit dwells in you. That's right. Now, you got to be born again for that to happen. And so, it tells us here the whole building grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Is it the church building? No, it's you. It's us. We're God's temple of the Holy Spirit. And he dwells in our life. And the Bible says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So Paul goes on, he says in verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So God dwells in our life by the Holy Spirit. He is contained in us. So we had the Gentile or the heathen. We had the Jews who had a covenant, but they couldn't get that close to God. And it was only rituals and programs, but they still couldn't get close to God. And then you got this new group, this born-again believer in Jesus Christ, the church. Paul says, I was sent to tell the church who they are and what they are. And that's what he's given to us. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. You were once heathen, but now you're no longer a heathen. You are now a believer. You're God's temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, by the way, the Jews in Ephesus, every time Paul would mention that the Gentiles had a relationship with God, they would go crazy. In fact, they wanted to kill him so many times that they literally went after his life, left him for dead several times, and then this time, he was okay as long as he was talking about the Jews, but as soon as he mentioned the Gentiles having a relationship with God, that was a problem. So he says that I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. You know where Paul was? And he says, it's for you Gentiles. So it's for us as believers. So today when a Jewish person comes to faith in Christ, their Messiah, they come into the same position. They can come right into the presence of Almighty God. They have access by faith. And so they have that new position. They have the Messiah. They are united, but they're united with these believers. So we're all one in Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Now, it tells us, I'm the prisoner. Okay, where was he the prisoner? He says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. No, yeah, he was a prisoner of Rome. Rome had him in a prison that they were going to kill him as soon as the time was right, but it didn't work out. So God had him still be a witness. And you know where Paul was? He was in a prison called Mamertine Prison in Rome. I had the privilege of somebody who used to be in this church, he's now in heaven, and he paid for my wife and I to go to these various places, and we went to Rome, and one of my greatest desires was to go into the Mamertine Prison, more than the Sistine Chapel, more than the Vatican, and all the rest of that. I wanted to see where Paul was when he wrote these letters. He dictated them. Why? Because he did them with his own hand? No. He was chained to a wall. And so in that Mamertine prison in Rome, you can still go in there today. It's and I'm a short guy, okay? But I had to bend over like that to get in there. And the ceiling, it's all made out of stone, huge stone, still there today. And on the wall were the things that grip your wrists and the steel. And the steel that grips your ankles. And he was held up against this wall in the Mamertine prison for quite some time. And he was dictating this letter that we're reading. And he's writing to them, and he says, it's for you Gentiles, I'm here. But I'm a prisoner, not of Rome, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Why was it? Because he was telling them how they got this powerful relationship with God that nobody really understood. But now they've come to faith in it, and they know now know. So he says, I'm a prisoner. Well, I was inside there, and what I learned was, because it stunk in there. I mean, it was musty and smelly, but it's the same place he was at. But right through there was a big hole, and I asked the person in charge there, I go, what is that? And he goes, well, that's part of the sewer system of Rome. I go, really? Is this new? And he goes, oh, no. It's been there since this place was built. So Paul was in the sewer in this cell caring for you and me today. I think that ought to give us a boost in our confidence. And he was willing to do it. But the reality is, so I walk out of there and walk right out in front as we were headed over to St. Peter's Basilica. And right out in front of that same place, there was a fountain that looked like out of the rock. hewn out of the rock. And there was a woman standing there taking, because there was water in it, and she was splashing it all over her, taking a bath right there. No, she wasn't. And I go, excuse me, ma'am. I said, what are you doing? She goes, well, this is holy water. I go, where does this say it's holy water? And she goes, but it's holy water. It's right here in Rome. It's holy water. I go, no. Actually, I've been inside the building. If you go in there and take a look, it's part of the sewer system for Rome. And you're putting sewer system water all over your face. Well, she did it anyhow. You know, what can I say about religious people? And so there she was. This is holy water. And yeah, it's holy all right. And he says, but I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. He says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, this is for us, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. And you see that word mystery? We're going to see it several times here. And he says, as I have briefly written already about, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What's he talking about mystery? Well, mystery coming from the Greek word means it was something that was hidden. It's like a secret. Nobody knew in the old covenant. They didn't know what it was. Nobody knew about the church. That was something that Jesus revealed. Remember to Peter, he says, who people say I am? And he tells him that you're the Son of the living God. And then Peter says, yes. And then he told him about the church. And on this church I will build my foundation. And of course he meant of himself, of Jesus Christ. So it was a mystery, but it also means mystery doesn't mean it'll stay a mystery, like a mystery novel. It's going to be revealed. So it's being revealed. In fact, in Revelation, the great letter of Revelation, all about the end times, that revelation means it was something to be revealed, pulling back so God opens it up so we can understand. And he says, this is the mystery. And so, first of all, he begins to explain what God has done for our past. And what has he done? Well, he's brought us into a relationship in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And then in verses 5 and 6, he goes on to define this. He explains the mystery that the Gentile believers are now united to the Jewish believers in one new body. Whose body? The body of Christ. So Jews come in and heathen come in and we're a body of Christ. And we come together to worship our God and our King of Kings. And that's why you're here today. Amen? So does it end there? No. In other words, it's a sacred secret that it no longer should be a secret. And yet, so what was it about? It was about what God accomplished for us. Now, every promise that God had made through Abraham, going to the Jews, we say, is that part of us? So turn to the left to go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. In case you weren't here when I covered that, I'll just remind you of it again. And it says in verse 29 of Galatians chapter 3, and if you are Christ, so you belong to Jesus Christ. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. Then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Why? Isn't he considered the father Abraham of the Jewish nation of Israel as well? Yes. But you see, somehow they missed one point. Abraham came to God by faith. There was no law, no rituals, no commandments. He worshiped God by faith. And as he worshiped God, in fact, he even tithed of everything he had. He did everything in following steps of faith. He did not have a law. The law came 400 years later. So he was faithful. God considered him righteous. So all the promises God gave to Abraham, guess what? They're yours as well. And those promises that he gave to Abraham belong to us and to the Jew as well. So we're one. And here is where we obtain these promises. Now, look with me at something else. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, these are all basic things that you should know, but I'm going to remind you because Paul's laying a foundation for one of the most powerful prayers that you and I could be praying for our lives, and we should today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he tells us here, Paul does, about the body of Christ. It's not his literal body, but in a sense it is because he lives in us. But he goes on to speak about gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But I want you to notice verse 12 of chapter 12. He says, for as the body, this would be the body of Christ, is one, and it has many members, both Jews and Gentiles, who've come to faith in Jesus. But he says, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So we are one. Say, I'm one. Okay. For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks. Now, he uses the term Greeks here because this would refer to the Goyen or to the non-Jew as well. And so he said, but of course the Greeks had many gods. The heathen, they themselves were their own gods. So he says, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit, the Spirit of God. Isn't that wonderful? Wow. I love it when I've got Jewish friends that I'm always witnessing to, and I'm wanting them to come to faith, and it's beautiful when they come to faith in Christ. He says, verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You know, if your left foot tried to tell your right foot, you don't belong here. Okay, you can get around on your left foot, but that, you're going to be hopping all over the place. He says, does it mean it's not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, and by the way, I've seen people who think they are the eye. They know everything that's going on in everybody's life. You know, I'm the eye. Really? You are not the eye that I'm looking for. And he says, but if you're an eye, okay, the hearing. And he says, verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. So he's given us all different gifts. For if they were all one member, where would the body be? If we were just one thing, we'd be a left foot or a right foot or one eyeball or a nose. There's some people who've got a nose too. But now indeed, there are many members, yet there's one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. Mm-mm. No, much rather, the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. So everybody in the body, every person, is necessary. Thanks be to God. And you're necessary to me. And I thank God for each and every one of you. So the definition, what God has done for our past, he's made us one in the body of Christ. Okay, simply. Now, thirdly, it's dynamic. And here's where we start to really go to some exciting stuff. He says in verses 7 through 13, he says in verse 7, of which I became a minister. Now, before he told us in verse 1, he's a prisoner. Now he said, I'm a servant. Because, you see, he translates from a prisoner of Jesus Christ to a servant of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm a servant according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his what? Power. The effective working of his power. Let me share something with you. I believe that if the church ever gets a hold of, and we as individuals get a hold of what God has invested in us, we would be incredibly amazed, and there would be a power of God working in our life. It would be unstoppable, and that's what it needs to be. So I pray to God that I'm able to deliver this message, and I'm here doing it this morning, and yet I will have fulfilled my great desire that we know the working of his mighty power. Do you pray with power? Do you pray for that power of God in people's lives? And yet it's told here in verse 8, it says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach amongst the heathen, the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be being known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now, first of all, you have to understand what he's saying here, that he's talking about angels. And he's talking about there's the good angels. These are the ones that are in the heavenly places. But there's another whole set of angels that belong to the devil. And they're demons. And they are real. And if you've ever had an encounter with them, you'll know what I'm talking about. And yet they are real. So he's not talking about those because, you see, even the devil knows the Bible is true, but he doesn't believe it'll work for him. He doesn't believe that he can use it to gain anything in his life. So what he does is he uses it against us. And he uses the very word of God himself. But it says here that the church has got those angels. So right now this morning you may say, well, gosh, I wonder who's sitting next to me. You might even have an angel sitting next to you. And I believe that. I've seen my angel at work. I've never seen that angel personally, but I've kept him busy all my life. And so he says that the angels want to know what you have that they don't have. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember, he said that we'll have boldness, access, confidence through faith in him. And then he says, therefore, because of this, I ask, verse 13, that you do not lose heart. Would you say lose heart? A lot of people have lost heart. They've lost their boldness. They've lost their access. They've lost their confidence. They've lost heart. And he says, I don't want you to lose heart. In fact, he says, but you did this through tribulations. Tribulations is thlipsis in the Greek, and it literally means pressure, distress, affliction, and trials. You ever had any of them? Yeah, we all do. And what happens? We lose that confidence. We lose that heart. We lose that faith. We lose that hope. And you're trying to find it. And you go, where is it? Well, Jesus will tell you where you get it. And I'm going to have you turn over with me to Luke's gospel real quickly, to chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And in Luke chapter 18, Jesus will tell us specifically what has happened and how we can get it back on track. And Luke chapter 18, verse 1, he says, then he, Jesus, spoke a parable to them that men always ought to what? Eat? No. He says, men always ought to what? Pray and not lose heart. You see, when you're not in your prayer life properly and you're not praying as you should and you're not praying the proper kind of praying, then you could lose heart. And it happens so quickly and so subtly because Satan is always there. There's some days that are tough in your life. And I'm telling you what, where all hope is lost and you just say, this is it. This is what. See, life is filled with problems, challenges, and disappointments. Things don't work out like we thought they would. This business venture, this thing that we thought would develop, this area where we were trusting in, fell apart. And when things start to fall apart, you lose it. We all do. Things happen that foil our best laid plans, no matter what. And the prepare, but then it comes. Discouragement is not the same as clinical depression, though. You see, but it can take us there. Clinical depression is one area, but you can get there. But by contrast, discouragement comes from a conscientious awareness of our lack of ability to overcome a difficult situation. That's in Christian counseling. You can't overcome this difficulty. You haven't been able to do it. And so, therefore, you are discouraged. And when you're discouraged, you lose it. We're discouraged. Our faith is often put to the test. And that's the time you need to reassess our goals, reevaluate. It's like the weather. It's like these different things happen, and you've got to grab a hold of it. Remember, in Romans 8:28, remember what it says? Help me out here, because I forget. We know that how many things? All things work together for good to those who what? Who love God and are called according to his what? His purpose. And he just told us this is an eternal purpose. So what have we done wrong here? So what are the causes of discouragement? There are actually three in Christian counseling causes for discouragement. One is lack of confidence in God. Number one, lack of confidence in God. Well, God, yeah, he can do this for them, but he's not doing it for me. Or two, lack of confidence in ourselves because we feel like I deserve this and I got a self-complex to punish myself. And so I'll do that quite often and the devil uses it against me and then I go, oh, what am I doing? And then thirdly, lack of direction for the future. All of a sudden you just can't figure it out. In Isaiah chapter 41, I'm not going to have you turn there because of time. Listen to the words that he calls Israel back to this because they lost that reality. And he says, you are my servant, for I've chosen you, and I will not throw you away. And this is in the NIV. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my victorious right hand, for I hold you by your right hand. I, the Lord your God, and I say to you, do not be afraid. I'm here to help you. That's Isaiah 41, verse 9 and 10. The word translated afraid is the Hebrew word, which means fear. So if you get that a fearful feeling or afraid, well, it means fear. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. In Deuteronomy, when God was speaking to Israel, they were ready to go in. They had lost a whole generation of people, but now they're ready to go in with Joshua into the promised land. And when they're ready to go in, it's interesting because what they're told is that God will be with them. And he will not leave them. He told them over and over in the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua faced the challenges as he led the children of Israel in there. And the Lord told him, be strong and of good courage, Joshua 1:6. Be strong and of good courage. And God reminded him that the keys to overcoming discouragement was a vital personal relationship. Where's your relationship been? Oh, it's out the window, Dave. It's over there where I'm dreaming about what I want to do tomorrow. It's out there somewhere because I know football is really important for me. Or I know this sport or this circumstance or that circumstance or the mall or whatever it is more important than I get together with God. And that's when we start to lose that love and feeling. That's when Satan starts to discourage. That's when Satan takes you away. By the way, you know how many times the phrase fear not or be not afraid are in the Bible? I'm going to set you a homework basis because we got to continue to finish this and get on to the most important part of this prayer. But fear not and be not afraid. You can look it up. It's actually 365 times. How many days in a year? Yeah, there's one for every day of the year. And he's telling you, do not be afraid or fear not. Please stand. Father God, you told us through Paul not to lose heart. And we lose that confidence, we lose that hope, we lose that faith, we get all fouled up. God, I pray you would bring us back. Rein us in, Lord God. Bring back that feeling, that loving feeling. Bring back that loving reality that you said you never leave us nor forsake us. And you said that he who watches over Israel will not slumber nor sleep. You protect that land, you watch over it. But how much more the souls of those who belong to you. Our life belongs to you. God, help us to get that back, get that reality, and stand up against the works of the devil, not allow the works of the devil to defeat us. And I thank you, God, that you can give us strength for the battle. You can give us the ability to overcome and make us victorious. But it's in Christ. I pray in the name of Jesus for everyone in this place today. Put that reality back in our hearts. And God, may you work in a mighty way because this is eternal and what you've given us as your spirit. In Jesus' name, for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, church, if you agree, say amen.